I'm going to preach for the next few days on soul winning. Okay, now there's a lot of courses out there on soul winning. Some of the more famous ones are very nice, but some of them are people who listen to rock music, but they have brilliant courses on soul winning, so it confuses a few people. This is going to be a very simple course on soul winning, almost like a little seminar. And I'd like to mention before I started that I'm getting married on October the 9th, and you're all invited. But I'm only going to tell you the people I really want there where I'm getting married. But you're all invited anyway. And there's two things I fear now that I'm married. Two great fears. And the one fear is that you guys won't be able to afford to bring me over again because I've got someone else. You know, it's double the ticket price. But I've got a greater fear than that. And that's that you'll like her more than me if you come. So that's just my little fear. You don't have to worry about that. I'll forgive you if you like her more than me because I like her more than me too. Now, before I pray, I'd just like to mention Nita Field. I don't know if it was on the internet or Gmail chat or something like that. She once said, and I think it was her, forgive me if it's not you, and don't mention if it's not you. She said the Charismatics, the Pentecostals, do not have the copyright on praising God. They do not own the copyright on praising God. And I agree to that. It's not sin to get excited. Does everybody agree with that? It's not sin to get excited. That's wonderful. Now, I'd like to ask a question. Well, before we start with that, I don't know if you've noticed, the Charismatics breathe. Did you notice that? They breathe. Some people say we're not allowed to do anything that they do, you know, but they breathe. So if we're not allowed to do everything the Charismatics do, then we're not allowed to breathe. And we're not allowed to get excited. They fall over as well. We're not allowed to do that, though. And things like that. Now, I'd like to ask a few questions before we pray. Why do people get excited about something? There's different reasons people get excited about different things. And unfortunately, there's people who get excited about sin in their life. You know, they kiss a girl every second day and they get excited. It's pleasure that gives them excitement. And some people get excited, you know, it's alright to get excited about those things if you're married. But concerning the topic of soul winning, why do people get excited? Why are some people very excited to go out and speak to souls? And other people are not excited to go out and speak to souls. Now there's various reasons we'll go into that. But I'd like just to mention one little thing. I'm in Africa. I preach, and then a few weeks back I preached to about 5,000-6,000 people in different schools or churches and so on. It is easy in Africa to get a certain amount of doors to preach to people. There are a lot of missionaries in Africa. But many Africans are leaving the mission field. And it's not just for financial reasons. Many people in Africa are leaving the mission field, and it's for a simple reason. They are not fulfilled. They're not excited. You know, I remember driving in a car with a missionary that I worked with for about 6 months, and his case is a typical case of many people. He was down. He went to a school, and he preached at the school, and hundreds of kids came out. And then he stood up at one of our conventions, and he testified that hundreds of people came out for salvation. And I don't know if it was a few days later, in depression, he left the mission field and went into the secular work. And you have to ask yourself the question, why, if hundreds of people got saved, did he leave the mission field? And the answer is simple. Hundreds of people didn't get saved. There's no fulfillment in seeing hundreds of people coming out for salvation. And they go back, and you come back a little later, and there's nothing changed in their lives. I can guarantee you, if you're a Christian, and you see hundreds of people come out, and after they come out, they go home, and they stop drinking, and they go to their parents, and they forgive their parents, and as parents, they make up with each other because they made right with God. And you see gay people, and they leave them the fact that they're gays. They're absolutely set free by Jesus Christ. And you see all these people totally turning their back on sin and following Jesus, if you saw that happen to hundreds of people, you'd probably never leave the mission field. What made Paul excited? Well, I can guarantee you almost he saw guys. If you read then Corinthians, it says, "Such were some of you," Paul says to this Corinthians. He might not have brought them to salvation, but he was talking about sodomites, people who were drunkards, people who were fornicators, people who were in deep sin. He said, "Such were some of you." And he could see that they were changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that excited him. Now, some people have preached their whole life. This is a fact. They preached their whole life, and some people haven't brought one soul to the Lord. But some people have preached. I know of a person who preached his whole life, and he only brought one soul to God. I'm not talking about the people that responded. I'm talking about the people whose lives were changed. Who Jesus came in, and they walked away a new person. Only happened to one person that they preached to through all those years, 40 years of preaching. And those people have said, many of them have said, it was worth a whole lifetime of preaching. It was worth a whole lifetime of ministry. It was worth a whole lifetime of going out and speaking to people the truth, being rejected by most people, for that one soul to be saved. You know, I've got a personal opinion. I don't know if it's true, but I believe it's true. I don't want to add to the Bible and say it is true, but my personal opinion is that if God knew in giving His Son Jesus Christ to die on the cross, if God knew that only one soul would ever get saved through the giving of His Son, I believe personally that God would find it worthwhile and Jesus would find it worthwhile to die on the cross of Calvary. And I'd like to ask you a question in light of that before we go over to prayer. What is worthwhile to you before you will go out in obedience to God? Will you have to have one soul saved every single week to make it exciting enough to go out? What is going to make the church come to the point and the true Christians come to the point where they find it worthwhile to obey God's word and go out and preach the gospel and speak to people about their souls? I believe God would have found it worthwhile to send His Son to die if He knew one soul was saved. And with that, let us go over to prayer. Father, I want to thank You so much for Thy word. And it so excites me in these days to see Thy revelations and the Scripture in context, what it's talking about concerning salvation of souls, concerning soul winning. And You said in Your Scripture, "He that winneth souls is wise." And I'd just like to ask that through these series of meetings this weekend, that You would come near to us, Lord, and show us Your heart concerning this world that is lost. And that You'd work in our hearts. Like You said, "Follow Me and I will make you fishers of men." That You'll work as people follow You to make them not just Christians, but fishers of men. And I ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Oh, that Thou be present in this meeting. Amen. There's a verse in the Bible that says, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 27. You know this verse. It says, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise." And in many areas of our Christian walk, that is so true. In many areas of Christianity, that is so true. God doesn't choose just the great orators like Charles Spurgeon. He doesn't just choose the people of great wisdom, like some philosophers. I'm not preaching that philosophy is good, but it's people with great minds who could convince people that they were sinners and on their way to hell. God doesn't just use the people who are good looking and have got many abilities. God uses and has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And it carries on to say that no flesh should glory in His sight. Now, I know in South Africa there was a man, and there are many men like this across the world. And I wish people would see this. There was a man, and he's still alive today in Danville, South Africa. And Danville, South Africa, is an area, normally you have the white areas, the black areas, the colored areas, the Indian areas, the Muslim areas, and so on. But this is an area of many mixed cultures. And it's a very poor area. The whites are poor and the blacks are poor. If you come there, there's a dirtiness about the place. A very much dirty place. And I remember working there in outreach once, and we went to preach at the different schools. And I preached to a lot of things, and I met this man who I stayed at his house. And I remember when I met him, his hair was frizzly. He's an old man. He was a bit fat. His pants were almost falling off. He wasn't exactly the scene of what you would think a man that God could use, just by looking at him. And another thing is he stuttered. He would stutter very badly as he spoke. He would say, hello, and I would like to tell you things like that. And I looked at this man, and I've rarely seen a man so on fire for God. He didn't say, I'm going to leave it to the Charles Spurgeons and leave it to the people who can. He said, God, take me as I am and use me as I am. And I must admit, he's never going to become a Charles Spurgeon. But he got the little children that he could get together in different places there. And every single day of the week, he was preaching to them about Jesus, standing there with his little, as an old man, with his little pictures and saying them, telling them the story. I want to tell you the story of Jesus. And I actually felt sorry for him, how he struggled up there. But then I thought, you know, at least he's doing something. With people who have so many abilities and they have so many excuses why they don't do anything. You know, another thing is there's people who have unchangeable defects that they cannot change. You know, I wish I could sing. I really wish I could sing. If I could sing nicely, I can guarantee you I would walk into towns and sing to everybody, and I would love to get crowds together by singing, and then I would do that all the time, and then I'd preach to them. But I can't do that. Because if I sing in the streets, either people are going to laugh at me, or they're going to run away. I don't know. I cannot change the things I cannot change. I cannot make myself a good speaker. If you stutter me, you cannot make yourself a person who can't stutter. If you're bad looking or good looking or whatever, you cannot change that. Your friend might be a natural person who walks up to people and says, hello, my name is Roy, and I just want to tell you that I'd like to speak to you, and they find it natural. Other people, naturally, they can't do that. It's not something natural to them. And you might not be perfectly able to change that. You might have a stutter. But then there's people who they honestly think they're hopeless. And this is so many Christians. And they can't do anything, and really they've got wonderful abilities that they just don't know about. I know of one missionary. I remember seeing this girl going out in the street doing the street preaching. And she and the girls would go out and speak to the people. And it was the very first time they sent her out in the street. And I remember looking at her, and she walked up to a soul. And she said, hello, I would like to speak to you about Jesus. And this man just looked at her and said, I don't want to speak to you. And she burst into tears. Because she just cried and cried, because she thought, I can't do this. Later on, by the way, she became one of the most wonderful missionaries in South Africa, respected across our land. I know another guy, he used to get drunk when he was unsaved for a reason. He was so shy, he couldn't speak to anybody. Hands up, anybody like that? Don't lie. And he was working with me now. We preached a whole lot of schools together recently. I've rarely seen a person with such an anointing to preach. He knows the Bible for heart. He's preaching with an anointing and a fire. And I remember asking him about his life, and he said, Roy, when I was younger, I honestly, and this is the truth, he said, I couldn't speak to anybody. I used to walk through school like this. And he said, when I became drunk, everybody loved me because I started speaking. And he said, I was the most wonderful person when I was drunk. But as soon as I became sober at school, it was like, and that's why everybody longed for me to get drunk so that I could speak. Because I was very funny, they said. And yet that person who could hardly speak to a soul, he had such complexes, has become, he's just witnessing to about everybody that he meets. I had him for 3 weeks with me there in Africa. I asked him to come work with me. And he's a wonderful preacher. And so you have some people with, like that stutter, who have defects that they cannot change, and yet they try, and praise God they try. And then you have other people who don't have defects they cannot change, but truly believe, as they're sitting there in church, I cannot be used of God. And they will speak to the first soul, and he says, I don't want to speak to you. And they think, okay, well, that's it. I'm not called to be a soul winner. I'm not called. Have you ever heard that? I don't know if you've ever looked in 1 Corinthians and Romans 12 and all those things. And just check, what are the different positions in the church? Is there one that's called a soul winner? No. Because that's what every Christian should attempt to be. And I'd just like to mention this before we read this verse, Mark 16, verse 15. God is not going to penalize you because you don't have another person's ability. If you go out in the street and one guy has got a natural ability to speak with people, and you go out and you don't have that natural ability to speak to people, God is not going to penalize you for that. He's not going to say, oh my, I don't think you're a good person, and you're a terrifying soul winner, you're almost a sinner. Some people think that. And so they stop attempting to win souls. Now I'd like to look at a few excuses that people give. William Carey lived from 1793 to 1834. You know his story. It's a famous man, William Carey, the father of modern missions. He was a Calvinist, a five-point Calvinist, according to the history books. Although he didn't live it. But he was a five-point Calvinist. And there were other types of Calvinists. There was two types of Calvinistic groups in those days. There was the Calvinistic group that believed that instead of being Calvinist, we should still go out and preach the gospel. And that's a nice type of Calvinist. And then you had the other type of Calvinist who stood up when he said, we have to go to India. India hasn't heard the gospel. There's no missionaries in India, basically. I'm using my own words. And he said, we have to go up. And a man stood up in his meeting, a Calvinist. He said, young man, sit down. You are an enthusiast. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he will do it without you. Your aid or mine. And so you have people, honestly, you have people out there, and I hope there's no one like that sitting here, who believes because God has elected certain people to go to hell and certain people to go to heaven, we don't really have to go and tell them about Jesus Christ and about the gospel. We don't have to do that because God will save them if He has to save them, if He wants to save them, and He doesn't need us. And concerning this verse, Mark 16, verse 15, and He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That, they say, these people said, that only applies to the 12 apostles and a few others. It doesn't apply to the rest of the church and every single Christian that left. It doesn't apply to them that go ye into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It only applies to who? The 12 apostles. Well, if that's true, and unfortunately, it's not only the Calvinists that believe that, some of them, it's some people who sit in church, then I'm very sorry, because it's not true. So that's an excuse that people use. Another excuse people use, and by the way, this is not an excuse. This is something that I struggled with when I was unsaved. I didn't know if I was saved. And you know, everybody thought I was saved, but I didn't know if I was saved. So I used to witness at times, and I'll come to that later. I used to witness quite a lot and preach quite a lot. But I never had the drive I have today to go out and tell people about Jesus. And I'll tell you why. Because I didn't have anything to tell them about. I could tell them that Jesus Christ died on the cross. I could tell them that you must accept Jesus. But I couldn't tell them that it ever happened to me. I could tell them there was a day there where I prayed to become a Christian, and there was a day there I prayed to become a Christian, and about a few years later there was a day there I prayed to become a Christian. But I couldn't tell them, like I can, past 7 years back, that on that day, in my room, when I came as a sinner to God, and I called out to Him to forgive my sins, to make me a child of God with all the wrong words, that on that moment when I called out to God. He came inside and He changed me totally. And I hate the things God hates and I love the thing God hates. And I didn't do that. God did it when He came inside me. I could only say that 7 years back when I got saved. And so many people, one of the reasons why they don't go out and preach the gospel is simply because they know in their heart, what am I actually going to say? You know, I'm going to tell them Jesus Christ died and you have to accept Jesus, but what I'm going to say happens then, you know? Something happens. Does anything happen? I mean, and that was my problem. When I was a young person, I tried to witness, but this held me back. And perhaps there's someone sitting here who knows that. That's the reason why they don't go out, is because they really don't know if they're saved. Even though many people think they're saved, like me. Everybody thought I was saved, by the way. Except my mom. She was the only clever one. My mom. She told me, Roy, you're not saved. My dad thought I was saved. Everybody did. I'd just like to mention, yeah, there are people concerning this question. What should drive us? What should drive us as soul winners to go out? There are a few things that shouldn't drive us, which does drive people. We should not be driven with what drove the Pharisees, Matthew 23, verse 15. It says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Listen to this carefully. For you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourself. What is it saying here? It's saying that the Pharisees, Jesus said, had a huge zeal to go across the world, to compass seas, to get people to be converted to what they believed. And there was a huge fire in them that drove them to do this. And we read in history, it wasn't just the Pharisees, there was a time when the Catholic Church, they weren't saved, but they had a huge drive to go across the world. They went over the seas to South America and different places, and they spent their lives trying to convert people to Catholicism. And they were driven by pride. And not only were they driven by pride, obviously they looked down at the people that they were witnessing to. And then you have the liberals. You know, it'll surprise you, perhaps it won't surprise you, perhaps you know. Many of the liberal churches, they don't have fire. You know this. They come out, they're told, you know, it's all grace and they sing and hop and everything, but they haven't got a fire to go out and to win souls, even though they're not saved. And I met but there are people among the liberal church that honestly have a fire. They're not saved, but they have a fire. And I've met one of the biggest false prophets in South Africa. I went to do street witnessing there for a week or two. Door to door I went, met many of the people with beer in hand that love his church and were healed by this false prophet. He fails every single test in the Bible for a false prophet. Not even Benny Hinn of America fails every single test for a false prophet. We have one who does that. There's not one test he doesn't fail. I went through the Bible. I went into the house. I said, you know, does he fail that? Does he fail that? Does he fail that? He fails everything. And I met his youth pastor who came to visit where I was staying. And there's, I think, over 5 million people who follow this false prophet. He preaches across South Africa, across other places on the television. And I met his youth pastor. And I could see from what he was saying that he didn't have any standards, no biblical standards. He loved the world. The Bible says, love not the world, neither things are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. But as I spoke to him, he was telling me of what fire he had. And he told me how he went out late into the night, till 12 o'clock, trying to make people accept Jesus Christ. Till 12 o'clock. This man was unsaved. A liberal, not like the Catholics and the Pharisees with their big rules. He was a liberal. He believed you must accept Jesus Christ. He was following a false prophet. The fruit in his life proved that he wasn't saved, and yet he had a fire to go forth and to win people to accept Jesus. You know, before I was saved, I used to speak to a lot of people about Jesus. I knew that I had nothing in my heart, and that kept me back and away, but I remember as a little child at school, I met a Muslim. I said to the Muslim, come sit here, a little bit younger than me. And I said to the Muslim, I want to tell you why Muslim is totally wrong. And I explained to him why the Muslim faith is totally wrong. And then I explained to him why we are totally right. And I told him, do you want to pray to become a Christian? And I was quite bigger than him at that stage, even though I was thin, so he was a bit scared. So he said, yes, I want to become a Christian. So I thought, yay, my first Muslim. And I prayed with him, and I remember afterwards he ran away from me. He prayed, yes, look, I want to accept Jesus Christ, and he ran away because he was scared. So he obviously wasn't saved. I used to hand out tracts to people. I used to tell people that were smoking, they're going to hell. I used to do so many things. I remember at Bible college before I saved 7 years back, every spare moment, tea times, they were drinking tea. I went down in the street to find people to tell them that they need Jesus. I used to pray through the nights, apart from the soul-winning zeal that I had. I had this huge zeal to tell about everybody on earth about Jesus, but I wasn't saved. And I've met people like that. And I've led of them to the Lord, who are soul winners, but they're not saved, and they're not really soul winners. And so the first thing I'd like to say about becoming a soul winner is 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5. Before you think of going out into the street to win souls, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Ask yourself the question. Do you have something that you long other people to have? Not do I have a church that I want everybody to join. Not do I have rules. Not do I want to be seen of men. Not do I want to feel good about myself because I kind of know there's something wrong with me, so I'll go out and speak to souls about the Lord. Not that. Do you know that you know that you know that you have something inside you which has changed your life, and that thing is not a thing, it's Jesus Christ? Have you just prayed when you're 5 years old, and when you're 8 years old, and when you're 12 years old, and when you're 15 years old, and when you're 20 years old, and you become a very nice guy like I was, where everybody was saying that's a wonderful Christian? Or do you know that there came a point where you, in sorrow of your sin and self, that when you came to God, He changed you? And it doesn't have to be a huge change in the outside, but at least the Word should have become new. That's the one first thing I noticed. You know, when I got saved, nobody noticed. That's bad, isn't it? I mean, I was such a good person. I got saved, and it's like, hello, I'm not telling anybody, but it's like, please see, you know. Nobody noticed, because I was such a good person. In fact, if I told them I was unsaved, they would probably all have thought they were unsaved because I'm such a good person. But one thing I noticed that changed, apart from the fact that I had assurance, was this book. For the first time, it wasn't just exciting because David threw Goliath with a stone. It was exciting because someone in me that had changed my entire life, that had made me new, that had changed my nature, and I knew it when I read this book, suddenly I realized there was a light was shining on the Scripture. And He was opening up the Scripture, and I had a joy in my heart from what God was saying to me. And you can have prayed when you're 5 years old, and when you're 12 years old, and when you're 15 years old, and when you're 20 years old, and you can go out and tell the world they need to get saved, and you're on your way to hell if there isn't life. And I'm not talking about a whole lot of proofs, but there must be some life, or else there isn't life. And now another thing. If we saved, and Ezra's probably not going to... He said before the sermon that we're going to have practical things to work on tomorrow. From tomorrow night, I'm going to get very practical concerning speaking to people. But tonight, I'd like to bring a little introduction to that. It's not so much the practical as an introduction that is necessary. Once we saved, what should drive us? Number one, we have. Once Jesus is in your heart, what I had 7 years back and I still got today, when Jesus came and He changed me, I suddenly remembered 7 years back when I got saved, I want other people to be like me. Not because I'm so special, but because I want them to have this life. And I remember going out and speaking to my one friend, and I brought him to the Lord a few minutes later, well, about 30 minutes later, radically met with God, when I told him I was saved, you know. Oh, it was so wonderful to go out and tell other people, listen, what happened to me? It can happen to you. Not just Jesus Christ died and you must accept Jesus Christ. No, that I know, but now it's happened to me and I want it to happen to you. And that's the first thing that should drive us. Acts 26 verse 29. Paul says these words. I would to God that not only thou, he's talking to the kings and so on, the Romans, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Paul was in chains. And in his chains he had a deep longing that the people he was speaking to would be like he was. Do you have that longing? There's two reasons why you want to have that longing. One, you've got nothing inside you that you want other people to have. Or two, you've lost your first love. Number two, Jesus said, go. And you know, before I was saved, I didn't love Jesus. I thought I did. But when you've met the one who died for you, you love him. And therefore you want to do what he said. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Is that in the Bible? It is. And what is one of Christ's commandments? Go. Jesus said go. And if we love him, we'll want to do what he said. I mean, just an illustration here. You've got a person walking down the street. And my mother is over there, whatever. And I'm her son, which I am, by the way. And she's standing there and she says, Roy, do you love me? Yes, mother, I love you. Why? No, son, please. I want to ask you, could you buy me something in town? No, mom, sorry, I don't care about you. I mean, I don't care about doing what you say. I'm going to do my thing. Do I love my mother? I don't love my mother. You see, it doesn't help saying, I love God, but you don't do the things He says. And so it is, go ye into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The Bible says it, Jesus says it. And so we have to do it. Because we love Him. Thirdly, God's glory. Now many Calvinists like to say, and I agree with them, that we should go forth. And I disagree with them as well, as I come to know. We must go forth. And preach the gospel for one reason, they say, and that is God's glory. And hallelujah, we should go forth. Herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Unsaved people bear fruit which dishonors their Creator. And saved people start to bear fruit which glorifies God. Love, joy, peace. And so if we go forth and God uses us to win souls, then they're going to change, if they're truly saved, from people who bring dishonor to God to people who bring a certain amount of glory to God. There's a, I think Paris Reed, he said, he mentioned an illustration of two Moravians going on a ship and that the lamb might receive the reward of his suffering. Is what he said. But I'd like to add to that, we shouldn't just go forth to preach the gospel to people just because of the glory of God, like some people say, some very famous preachers say. I defy that. I defy that we must just go because of the glory of God. You know, the same Well, people say you can't go for love for souls because, and I'm not attacking Calvinism here, I'm attacking a certain type of Calvinism. I read more Calvinistic books by Calvinists than I read any other type of books, and they're a great blessing to me. I'm not against Calvinists, in case anybody thought. Neither am I a Calvinist. But I don't like the ist, I like the in, Christian. But certain people believe because the elect will anyway get saved, we should never go out for love for souls, because why would you love someone? Why would you care for them? Why would you worry about the need? And this is what they say very blatantly over the internet, on videos, on DVDs, all across the world, churches across the world say we should go for the glory of God alone because they elect, so if you go out of the need, then there is no need. I mean, they're going to get saved anyway. So the reason why you go and you preach the gospel to people is because they're going to, is because to bring glory to God. And that's the only reason they give. And I've listened to hours and hours of their sermons, and it amazes me. And one of the things that many of them says, now but concerning the charisms, before we get to that, the same Paul, who said in Romans 9 that God is would shoot for wrath, was showing wrath, show wrath concerning the vessels fitted to destruction. The same God, the same Paul, sorry I'm saying this, in Romans 9 he said God is showing the wrath concerning the vessels fitted to destruction. That same Paul said in Romans 10 verse 14, how shall then they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? There's a need to go forth. One of the great certain types of Calvinists, on the he was saying that two of the most famous Calvinists out there, and again, I'm not attacking Calvinists. Maybe I am. But I'm not attacking Calvinists because I know many Calvinists who are very balanced. Does that make sense? I'm attacking the unbalanced Calvinists. Does that make sense? Because I also attack unbalanced Wesley Arminianists. And I attack myself if I'm wrong, many times. When I'm unbalanced. They say concerning the charismats, and I was shocked when I heard this. This is to defend election, actually. The charismats is a thing that God created. All those eyes, all those letters, in God and His sovereignty, created the charismatic movement. I said, wow. Did He? And I said, and I'll tell you why. You see, according to the Bible, there's two verses they use, mainly 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 10 11, 1 John 2 verse 19, and a few others in Acts and so on. They said the reason is that there's a certain amount of people, goats, the unelect. And they need to be made manifest that they're goats and not sheep, the elect. And so God made the charismatic church so that a lot of the goats could leave so you could see that they're goats. And the poor goats over there, they deserve what they are, and God really just put them there so that you can see that they're not Christians. Rubbish! I'll read you the verses, very good verses. They receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they may believe a lie. And this one person, I was listening to him the other day, he said, you mustn't feel sorry for those people in those churches. And he quoted this verse, and I agree with this verse. He said, it's God's judgment upon them. There's not one person sitting in that church who doesn't deserve to be in that church. And they quote this verse. Elected to believe a lie. 1 John 2 verse 19, they went forth from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. Listen to this. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. In other words, and this verse is true, I believe it upon my heart, they went out, these people who believe lies, and sometimes false prophets and false heresies, so that God could show who was not of the church. And there's only one problem with verses like this that they love to quote. And that problem is this. They're not the only verses in the Bible. I agree! There are many people. There are many, 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 many. Sorry, I get excited. And remember, it's not sin to get excited. There are many people. In the charismatic false undertone, and under the charismatic, there's some lovely Christians among the charismatics, although I don't agree with what they do. There are many people under false prophets who are there because they love their sin. And they're not saved. But let me read you another verse. Jeremiah 23, verse 21 and 22. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, listen to this, God says, if these prophets had stood in my counsel, and had caused my people to hear my words, then they, the people, would have turned them from the evil way, and from the evil of their doings. What is God saying here? I'll tell you what God's saying here. He's saying that the reason why many people are under false prophets is because they've never heard the truth. Not just because they love error and lie, like some people would say, and because they were elected to that direction. No, Jeremiah says clearly, and they don't like to quote these verses, by the way, if the prophets had come and heard my voice and had preached the truth to these people, the people would have turned. The reason why they haven't repented is because of ignorance. And there are many people, I can prove this, I've talked to many people under false prophets. Some of them get angry with me. Sort of like that. And some of them say, you're not allowed to judge, but you're unsaved. They tell me that. So I'm not allowed to judge, but they judge me to be unsaved. Because I judge. Amazing. But other people, I speak to them and I honestly find this. They're totally under the wrong movements. And I start to teach them from the scriptures what is right and what is wrong concerning the things they do. And guess what? They say, I've never heard this before. Oh, that someone had told me. And many of them change. You see, they were ignorant. And that doesn't excuse the things they do. But there's no excuse to not go and speak to people because God has chosen that they will be like that. And it's God's condemnation on them. And we don't have to even worry about them because God would anyway save them and take them out of those movements if He so chose. If I had that attitude, I would never have spoken to all of them. And many of them would never have gone out of those movements. You know, in South Africa recently, I was reading in the newspaper. Who believes the newspaper is sin? I won't judge you. Anybody? I met someone. He said, Roy, if you want to have revival, you have to give up the newspaper because the newspaper is sin. And he's a very, very convincing person. I believed him for about a few hours. Then I bought my next newspaper. But in the newspaper, there's a very sad story this year. At a golf course. Now, I almost believe golf is sin. But not quite. And at this golf course, there was a river. And this river was a very small river. It was about from here to the fifth chair. And this slow-moving river was going through there. But at one point, there was a bridge. And over this bridge, water flowed. And even if this, I mean, it's the easiest river to swim across. I could jump in and swim across in about 3-4 seconds. But where the water flowed over, there was a suction that sucks people down. And this river was in a slight flood. It was a bit higher than normal. But still, it was easy to swim across. Very short river, but as I say, about 5 chairs. And they were playing golf there, according to the newspaper. And one little kid, he was about 12, 13 years old, he was on a little go-kart. And suddenly while this river, at that bridge about, while this river was flowing, he suddenly slipped down. There was a cement there. And he slipped into the water and he got sucked under. And this one man, he was 20 years old, he looked and he saw this kid trying to get out and he couldn't get out and he was just being sucked under. And he jumped in to get this kid, help this kid out. And he was suffering because it was this water was just pouring on him. And it was sucking him under. And he got this kid and he pushed and pushed and pushed him over. And as he pushed him over, he got sucked under. And they never saw him again. Until the next day when they were with ropes. And that's what I saw in the newspaper, just a rope as people were hanging down. The next day, he was so sucked under this person who jumped for that other person that they had to look for his body under the water, this small bridge. And the father, it was in the newspaper, the father of the child that was saved was literally chunking tears. And was just sobbing there and saying, "I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry." And the parents of the person who died, that 20-year-old man, they were just saying, "Listen, it was a mistake, we understand. He fell in." You know, yeah, you have probably an unsaved person. An unsaved person standing here by water. Someone falls in, someone in need, and he jumps in after him. People say concerning sinners that we shouldn't go out because of the need. We should only go for the glory of God. We shouldn't go out because we love souls, because they're in need, because they're dying. And the reason they say is this illustration doesn't have anything to do with anything, Roy, because sinners didn't fall into sin by mistake. Sinners jumped into sin. Sinners chose to sin. Sinners love their sin. And they're right. It's not a relevant illustration in that way. But I'd like to say something. We have to go with humility to sinners. Not as people who see them as people who have sinned and choose to sin and love their sin and are under the wrath of God only. That is true. But we must go with humility to sinners for one reason. Because of where we came from. We are in debt to sinners. We read in Romans 1 verse 14 and 15, Paul says, "I'm debtor." He didn't say, "Yuck, those guys are terrifying." And he's right, they are terrifying. And he said later they are terrifying. He said, "But I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise." Who are the Greeks? They're the clever guys, like Lee. Clever guys. And they believe in evolution nowadays, you know, the Greeks. And then you've got the barbarians. The people are barbaric. They're utterly in their sin. The people, men sleep with men. They drink. They're sinners. They're in their fornication. They're doing so many sins. The wise and the unwise. And you know what Paul says? I'm in debt to them. I'm in debt to them. I'm not above them. I'm in debt to them. He had an attitude of humility. You have to remember where you came from. You came from either you're a barbarian, deep in sin, or you're a Greek intellectual, you're a Jew, you're religious, you're an atheist, or some other religion, or you grew up in an evangelical home. And no matter what background you came from, there's no reason to boast just because you accepted Jesus Christ. There's no reason to look down at any sinner just because you accepted Jesus Christ. We are in debt to them. We have to come to them with a spirit of humility. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 29 says, God has chosen the base things of this world. Why? That no flesh should glory in His presence. Concerning the past, we're not sinners anymore, but we are sinners saved by grace, and we're in debt to the world. I'd like to read this. We're in debt to all mankind. Though they love their sin, though they are under God's wrath. Why? Because we once loved our sins, and we were once under God's wrath. And yet Titus says it so clearly, and 2 Peter as well, or 1 Peter. It says Titus 3 verse 2 to 7, that we should be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. You say, that's not me. Oh, that was you, if you're saved. You know, if I want to be honest about myself, I remember being quite a good person as I grew up, on the outside. But I remember things I did in my heart, which are just as bad as the things that other people did with their hands and with their bodies. And so I also remember times when I hated people in my heart, even though I was friendly with them. So we must be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Why? Paul says, because remember where you came from. Remember where you came from. You were like them, though perhaps not on the outside, on the inside, to a great degree. No matter how sinful they are, remember where you came from. You are in debt to the barbarian, to the Jew, to the Greek, to the wise, to the unwise. You know, there was a revivalist in Scotland. There was a lot of revivalists in Scotland. We don't read much about them because England, you read of John Wesley and so on because they were such a big empire. But Scotland, probably, I think, if I read, had more revivalists than England. Smaller revivalists. And this one revivalist, he was in the walking in the streets, and his mother was walking down the street. She was just seeing people everywhere, and she was wondering, oh, where is my son? Where is my son? And she said, oh, where is he? And eventually, she, after a time of looking, she saw him down there on his knees, crying tears, sobbing on the ground in a little alley. And she came to him and said, now, what's wrong? What's wrong? He said, I cannot stand the tramp of sinners on their way to hell. And I'd like to ask the question, what is the difference between the mother, a good Christian, it seems, and the son? The mother saw people. She saw people when she walked around. Just people. The son, looking around, saw souls on their way to hell. And I'd like to ask you from my heart, what do you see when you walk around Rhinelander? Do you see people? That's good. They're people. But do you see souls that you are in debt to? Some people with gothic clothing, barbarians, deep in sin. What do you see? A person? Or someone you're indebted to? When you see a Greek, an intellectual person walking around, someone who's a business owner, what do you see? Do you see just a person? Or do you see a soul that you are indebted to? Because of where you came from. God took you out. Now you must go with that message. How shall they hear without a preacher? Now Paul wasn't, he didn't say the barbarians are the chief of sinners. Paul said, I am the chief of sinners. 1 Timothy 1 verse 55. When D.L. Moody was at Oxford, Spurgeon preached at Oxford, but D.L. Moody also preached at Oxford. And he came there with his bowler hat, and he came there with his strange suit, and they all, a whole lot came to listen to this famous preacher at Rot. That's the wrong word, though. Scotland. God had used him. And they came to listen to this person, and they listened to him. They were amazed afterwards. At first they started to laugh at him, but at the end they were crying. And I read the testimonies of certain people in those meetings. I think C.T. Studd arranged some of them. But some of those people were proud. They were greedy. How they broke over their sin. And someone asked the question, why when Spurgeon, who was this great orator, who was this great preacher, why when he went there, although he won many souls for Christ, why did that not happen? Why when D.L. Moody, who could hardly had great grammar, let alone could speak well, why when he spoke, did the people break before God at that time? And one of them said, one of the men who repented of his sins, he said, listen, I'll tell you why. Never man spake with such love for my soul. Never man spake with such love for my soul. And yes, we must preach about sin. And yes, we must preach of repentance. And yes, you must tell sinners that the judgment of God is upon their lives. But no, we don't only go for the glory of God. We go because we love people. And I'd like to ask you a question. Do you love people? Or are they just people? Are they sinners trampling to hell that you're indebted to? Or are they just people? If we don't have humility when we go to souls and love for them, you know, James 4 verse 10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and what? He will lift you up. The Pharisees went out to win souls for their thing, but they were proud. They looked down at the people they try to win for their rules. When we go out to people deep in sin, yes, we must tell the truth. Yes, we must tell them that they're under condemnation of God, that the flames of hell is what they deserve for their sins. We mustn't just, you know, oh, I love you and God loves you. We're not like that. But when we go to them to tell them the truth, we must go because we love them. We must be humble. Secondly, we must be utterly reliant on God. Matthew 4 verse 19 says, Jesus says, follow me. I love this. I pray this so often. You know, it gave me encouragement when I really wasn't a great soul, when I still aren't. Follow me and what? Over time, you will teach yourself to become a fisher of men. I admit there's good, there's a lot of things you can learn from other soul winners and from people and from being practical. But Jesus said, yeah, and it's so true, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Oh, I prayed, God, honor thy word. Matthew 28 verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them saying, all power is given unto you, no, me, in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel. You know, you have to realize something. We might be very wise. We might be rocket scientists. But the fact that we're rocket scientists, it might help us to convince people that we know what we're talking about. But without God, take God out of the equation. Just go with your rocket science. Go with all your wisdom. Go with all everything you have. And you go to these people and you try to convince them that they're sinners and get them saved. You won't get anywhere. It can be used of God. But in and of itself, it can do nothing. We are weak. We are helpless. But all power is given unto me. Go ye, therefore, and preach the gospel. That is one of the most wonderful verses in the Bible. It should fill us with hope. And very importantly, it should relieve pressure. It should relieve pressure. You know, many people, when they go out to win souls, they put so much pressure upon themselves. And that's why they give up going out to win souls. I've done it to myself. There's a different ways you can put pressure on yourself. You can go out and say, listen, to yourself, I have to have at least one soul saved every week. That's one way. You can compare yourself to other people's souls are winning. That they're winning souls and think, every time you don't have as much as them, many souls come into the Lord, then you are, there's something wrong with you spiritually. I used to do that. My friend Glenn and I used to go out after I brought him to the Lord. And then we used to go out and win souls, or try to win souls. Oh, we used to speak to everybody we could. And one of the reasons, well, when I went on one outreach, he went on the other, then there was chaos. You know why? Because the devil attacked us both in the same way. The devil said to me, oh, Roy, I wonder if Glenn hasn't spoken to more souls than you, and he's more spiritual than you. Yeah. And I thought, oh, I better go and find someone to speak to. So I speak to souls. Why am I speaking to souls? Because I love them? No, because I don't want Glenn to be better than me. You know what he did? He jumped in front of a big taxi. A truck, you know, with lots of people in it. He was walking down the street. Oh, I wonder if Roy's got spoken to more souls than me. Stop! That's what he did. And of course, I hope none of you are that stupid. But we have to realize when we go out to win souls, I think I mentioned this with Ezra there, we went with those 3 days. We mustn't put pressure on ourselves. It's not our job to win the souls. Yes, we must use the best arguments we can. Yes, we must look for the best opportunities we can. Yes, we must be practical. But once we've done all that and we've prayed and we've trusted God, we mustn't say so many souls have to come in these days or anything like that, else we're going to put pressure upon ourselves. It can lead to depression. It can lead to you forcing people to get saved and they're not really getting saved. It can lead to a whole lot of problems. And if you just allow the pressure to be taken off you, accept the pressure of love for those souls. But the pressure of I have to perform. Now, Chris Hutchinson won so many souls in Africa for the Lord. And he was once there sitting on his back. He died at about 3 years old or something. Sitting on his back, and he was just saying to his one missionary friend up there in Africa, he said, listen, you know what's wonderful? I've got no pressure on me when I speak to souls. I love them. I'm broken over them. But I've got no pressure to me. I have to force them to become a Christian. I just have to tell them the truth, and I leave the rest to God. Now concerning the working of God, this is so important. You've heard this before, I'm sure. Concerning the working of God, often we do not see God's working in people's hearts while He is working in people's hearts. Let me repeat. Concerning the working of God, often we do not see the working of God in people's hearts while He is working in people's hearts. And that's almost a cliche today. You'll get people with no power in their preaching, and they'll say, well, we don't have to see anything, you know. And they're living in sin. But this is actually very true. And I'd like to give you some practical examples so that you can see it. I remember I was once in a town, and I had to preach there with my one friend. We preached every night and evenings, and in between, during the mornings, before we prepared in the afternoons for nighttime preaching, we used to go out, as we do at many towns, and visit people. And we came to this one house, and I remember in this house, we met this lady, and she was smoking. And as she was smoking, she was smoking away. We started to teach her from the Bible what is sin and what is wrong. But what discouraged us so much is as we taught her all the principles of salvation, why people are on their way to hell, what God has done about it, how it can become part of our lives, and so on and so forth. She was just in there. Yeah, it's very nice, eh? And you know, I've got this pain in my leg. And that's how she was. And you know how discouraging that is? I don't know if you've experienced that. That's most people you'll meet. They just got this blank face, and you're preaching your heart out, and they're just going, yeah, man. That's how people are, many people. Some of them will discuss with you. I agree with everything you say, but it's like, you know, cool, the football game the other day was quite good. And I was like, oh, man. And that Sunday, I think it was a Sunday, we had a testimony meeting after the series of meetings. She happened to come. And amazingly, she stood up. And she said, but she was suddenly changed. Her face wasn't the same, you know. She said, I just want to be honest about something. When those two people came to my house, I pretended to ignore them. But I realized everything they said was true. And I realized that I've got to make right with God. But you know, when I spoke to her, it was like, yeah, man. Cool. And my leg is so sore, remember? And we have to realize when we're going on the street, we're dealing with proud people. Proud people, you actually affect them. Their hearts start to think, you know, he's got making sense. They'll say stupid statements to you. They'll just change the conversation in other directions. They'll do many things. That doesn't mean God isn't working in their lives. I have many cousins. And I won't tell you which. I really love this cousin, but he's unsaved. He grew up evangelical. He said his prayer at a certain age to get saved. But every single sign there is of a person being evangelical but not saved, he had. He walks up to me. He's so honest. He says, you know, I read my Bible this morning. And I read it every morning. I never remember anything I ever read. He said, it never speaks to me. There's no God in him opening up the Scriptures. I mean, he can't even see this, I'm saying. And then he starts defending at times. He doesn't do sin much, but he defends other people who are a bit worldly, in clothes, dress, with language, in the movies they watch, although he does do that. And all these things kind of point to the fact he's not saved. He loves the world. And no wonder, I witnessed him sometimes, but I was driving in the car with him. And I just looked over to him and I said, after we talked about whether swearing is sin or not for about 30 minutes debate, and he is a debater. And I looked at him, And I said, listen, what is a true Christian? And he looked at me and he said, you tell me. And I said, thank you. And I said to him, listen, I mentioned obviously that the normal gospel message and what sin is and what Christ has done. I can't remember everything I mentioned. But it came down to, I wanted to pinpoint his problem. And that was that he prayed at the age of 17 or something to become a Christian. And he wasn't really saved because he hadn't repented. So I said to him, many people come to God with the wrong motive. They're sitting in a meeting, and I know he sat in a meeting. And they listen to this message and they think, well, I'm going to hell and I don't want to go to hell. And they pray to become a Christian, but they're not sorry about their sinful heart and their sinful deeds. And therefore, they don't meet with God, but now they think they've met with God. And I said, after that, they start reading the Bible a little. But the Bible is a dead... I basically repeated everything he does. I said, they read the Bible, and the Bible is a dry book to them. God never speaks to them. And I mentioned how when you're really saved, God in you, if you can read, obviously, starts to open up the Word. It's like a light shining on certain portions. Not all of it. Just you realize God is in me as you read the Bible. And then you start to hate the thing God hates and you love the things God loves. You're not neutral against sin. And I just repeated what I know he does. He sits in front of the television. He listens to things with swear words and a whole lot of different things. And as he listens to these movies, he doesn't do them himself. So he's neutral. But I didn't mention his name. I just said, this is not a Christian. I said, these things prove, and I mentioned through 1 John, the tests, tests of what a true Christian is. Love not the world, neither things that are in the world, the working of the Holy Spirit, the wanting to do Christ's commandments. You've met with Jesus, and now you want to do His will. And he looked at me, and he so disappointed me. Because, he was just chewing, you know. Oh well. And he went off on some other topic. And really, the devil comes and he says to you, nothing happened. But what we have to realize is we're dealing with proud people. They don't want you to think something's happening. You know, another member of my family who wasn't very spiritual as well, I've got lots of cousins, and came to me very cross. Cross. Yeah. Roy. What? And he mentioned this person's name. He said, why have you been telling him Bible verses? He said, he came to me and he told me he is so scared now and convicted. I said to myself, and I was so glad. When I looked at him in the car, he didn't look as if he was affected at all. And something we have to realize, when we go out speaking to people, they're not going to show generally that they're being affected. But if you preach to people, and I've seen this so many times, there are going to be people that are going to be affected by what you say, but you won't see it. And so we should go and not think just because we spoke to 50 people and they all chewed gum that nothing was happening, and that God can't save us all. Ecclesiastes 11 verse 4 and 5, he that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that the ground of the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. What is this saying? It's saying, if you're going to wait for the perfect time to sow, you're never going to reap. And this is honestly what some people do. I've seen it. They say, I'm going to wait till, I don't want to, these people don't deserve to hear the gospel. They're so hard. I speak to them and they chew gum. You know what they're waiting for? They're waiting on their couch at home and they're expecting someone to come to the door, knock on the door, and they say, hello, come in. Well, I'm sitting down, And they go down on their knees and they start crying, these people, and they're just perfectly ripe to be saved. And then we say, there's the 5 steps that you need to know. And they pray and they get saved. And they stand up and they're radically saved. That's what people are waiting for. And if it's not like that, I'm not going to speak to people because they're hard. If you wait for the perfect opportunity, yes, 1 or 2 souls may be saved. I've heard of opportunity. I've heard of that happening. But in general, you're not going to reap if you look for the perfect opportunity. It doesn't exist, except in certain rare cases. We have to be humble. We have to be utterly reliant on God. And we have to live what we preach. I once witnessed to many Hindu people in Africa. We've got over 1 million Hindus in our country. And I remember this one Hindu man I met in the street. And he said to me, "Listen, you guys, you Christians, look at your sin. Look at the people sleeping around. Look at the people who are doing all these things. And you say, I must become a Christian." And of course, we are ways to deal with that. I'll come to that later. You can explain to them from the Bible that the Bible prophesied there will be people like that who call themselves Christians. But this is so true. And unfortunately, it's not only true of the people who call themselves Christians who are unsaved. It's true of people like me. There are souls that I believe might never get saved because of my life, at times in my life. I remember at Bible college, there was one young man, a son of one of the people there, and he was rebellious. He never spoke to anybody that was Christian. He just rejected God. And me and my friend Glenn, we're like friendly type guys. We know how to be friends with people. We decided one of us must become friends with him somehow. And we chose, we didn't want to dominate him, so we said, let's just one of us pray while the other one goes to become friend. And it came out that Glenn was chosen. I sat and I went on my knees and I prayed that God would use him. And he went up there and he was just natural. He became this person's friend. Somehow he got into that person's heart. Day by day, he took him out for coffee. And then one day, it was my birthday. And I'm ashamed of this. The girls at our college had a birthday, and they went out for the whole day. I asked permission for 2 hours, and I went out for half the day. And they phoned us, one of the students, and said, this person, his son, is so rebellious. Didn't mention that part, but this person is angry with us. This person has told the students that when we get back, we're in trouble. And he has something in my heart. The devil placed something in my heart. And the devil said to me, "Get angry. Look, the girls had the whole day off. You've only taken half the day off. They weren't angry with the girls. Why should they be angry with you?" And so all the way home, we talked to each other. We were getting each other up, me and my friend. We're not normally like this. This was an incident in our life, but I'm ashamed of it. And we got angry. We worked each other up. How can they be like that? By the time we got to college, we were really angry. And I remember walking up to this man, and before he could say anything, I said, "Come here." He was quite high up. I shouldn't do that, but I decided, this is it, sorry, you're in trouble. And I took him on. This was about 6-7 years back. And I just basically took him apart. Which you can do if you're carnal at a moment in your life. And you know, he went back to his house over there, and from his wife, we heard later, he burst into tears. He just cried and cried. You know why? Because in spite of the fact that he was rightfully angry with us because we were longer away than we should have been, he loved us. I know that man loved us. He cried and cried. And his son came in, who was rebellious. And as he was standing there, he told his family what had happened. You know what his son did? He said these words, "For the first time in about 10 years, I've started to trust a Christian." It's my friend Glenn. "For the first time in 10 years, I started to trust a Christian." I was starting to listen to him, and I might have changed. He said, "But because of this, I'm not going to listen to him again." And he never listened to us again. Why? Because of one little thing in our life that we thought was big enough to not be Christ-like. When I was at school as an unsaved person, I preached. I preached on salvation, even though I didn't understand it perfectly. And I remember there was people in the classroom, they were getting convicted. I never gave them an answer because I didn't know the answer, but they were getting convicted. I walked to the next classroom with some of the kids there, and I, in my carnality as an unsaved person, made a sinful joke. A sinful joke. And I thought it was funny. And a Catholic person came up to me. And he looked me in the eyes and he said, "Roy, you preached that there. But look what you're doing now." And I said, "I'm sorry, I want to undo it." And I tried, I wanted to undo this joke. He said, no, I'm happy, I'm glad. Basically, because now I don't have to feel bad. You see, your life, your message loses power if you You have to be so careful. 2 Peter 2 verse 2, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. That's talking of false prophets. Many will follow their ways. That's why that Hindu lady or that man said to me, that why are you telling me that Christianity is the way to go? Look at all these people who sin. And we mustn't add ourselves as true Christians to that equation, as I did to my shame. And I just like to bring a balance here. We must be careful concerning our life, but that doesn't mean that we can't have a sense of humor. That means we can't. Doesn't mean we can't be natural. I remember at one conference, I was at this youth hall, and I was in the one hall, and there was the other hall. I was saved at that stage a few years back. I remember sitting in this youth hall, and I was sleeping, and a whole lot of us older youth were sleeping in our 20s, and there was these younger youth on the other side, and they were being stupid. They were making a noise like Ezra does. And they were making this noise, and we couldn't sleep. And you know, I was very naughty. I don't know. I just took a whole lot of water balloons. And I went there around the corner, and I just threw, whatever, a few of us. And a missionary caught me. I was in trouble. And he took me, and he said, listen. He says, those people are never ever going to get saved, perhaps. Because they are now going to be angry because you threw water balloons in there. And I thought to myself, this is not right. I would never be angry if people threw water balloons when I was that age. But anyway, I didn't say it because he was quite high up. Right now he's my boss. But he allows me to throw water balloons now. I got over that one. A few years later, 3 years later, I met at that same camp. We go around the country holding camps, holding outreaches or whatever. I met a young person, never recognized him. But he said to me, yo, you know what? Really what I love about these camps. 3 years back, there was, I don't know who it was, but someone came there and he threw water balloons in here. And since then, I've really just loved this camp because it was so cool, man. Sorry. We mustn't, in seeking to live what we preach, become unnatural. Sometimes when you speak to an atheist, they can be so angry with you. You just tell something slightly funny and they can't help. They're trying and they want to hit you on the head, but they can't because they're laughing. But then, importantly, we must not continuously joke. Because if we're continuously just joking, then we become a joke. And many evangelists do this. There can be no conviction of sin if you're continuously just going out there and having a party, basically. But we can be natural. And I love throwing water balloons. One church in America, they heard that throwing water balloons is not sin, because I preached that. And they organized, the next time I came there, a big water balloon fight. And unfortunately, I was sick when they had it, but they still had it for me. My cousins were there. My cousins oh so enjoyed throwing water balloons at everybody. And I'm not giving you any ideas, but... I just like to say this, water balloon throwing is not sin, in case you wondered. Okay, I'm going to, from tomorrow, become practical. I'm going to deal with a lot of practical issues of how to speak to different types of people, how to get doors, how to get to the point where you actually speak to people, what to say to them, how to answer many of their questions, and then we'll get to the spiritual side, and then we'll get to, on Sunday night, I'm going to do something totally different. Something I would have loved to have heard when I was unsaved. But it's very important. And that'll be Sunday night. But I won't tell you now because I'm naughty. Okay. Just a recap. You know, this messages like this, they can go past you so easily. Something I was thinking about the other day, just as a end off. Concerning the fact that messages like this can go past you so easy. You hear it and you don't apply it in your life. What I like to think, I know of a church in America, I preached on fire every single Wednesday, and some of the days of the week from that, the youth went out to witness since I preached that sermon. They were radically changed. They started to pray much. They started to seek God. They started to seek opportunities to witness to people. I preached in another church. What happened? People came up to me. Oh, Roy, that is the most wonderful message. But what did they do? Nothing. You know, we have to come to the point in our lives where we're so given over to God that when we hear something is Jesus' will, when you're reading through the Bible, this is what I long to see in Christians. Absolute surrender is not going out in a meeting and say, Lord, I surrender. It's when you read the Bible as a Christian, and when you come to the point where it says, you must honor your parents, well, then I go and I honor my parents. When it says, love your wives, well, you go ahead and lay down your life for your wives. When you get to the point where you read, reverence your husband, well, you go and say sorry for when you weren't reverencing. You react to the word by doing something about it. And until that happens in your life, you're not absolute surrendered. And so many people read through the Bible and they come to the point, go ye into the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and it's such a wonderful verse, and what's the next verse? You're not absolute surrendered. If you love Jesus, you will do His will. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandment, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And that's scary, because most people, when they read through the Bible, they read some of the most they're wonderful, they're statements, and they do nothing about it. Things they know what to do with their life. And I'd like to ask you today, when you listen to this message, and the things you know are biblical, the right thing to do is not to say, wow, wonderful message. That doesn't excite me. You know what excites me? If someone goes to their room and they pray to God about it, and they start doing something about it. Because then you responded to the message. And that's the only time you respond to the message. Not when you sing, oh yes, you are wonderful, Mr. Preacher. That doesn't help anybody. I've got a little thought here. I'd just like to find quickly. I wrote a song once. I lost most of the verses. I write songs. I'm not very good at writing songs. But that doesn't stop me from writing songs. Because I've realized I can't improve my ability unless Nita can teach me for 4 years. And she can't. But I wrote a little song. I'm not going to sing it. I'm just going to read the words. When I remember one person, he was wondering, should I go to the mission field? Shouldn't I go to the mission field? Should I go to the mission field? Shouldn't I go? A lovely man. And I went up to him after a long time. I spoke to him a lot about going to the mission field. Because it seemed obvious he was called. But he was like waiting for lightning from heaven. And I said to him, can I sing you a song? And I sang him this song. And the next day he went to the mission field. And he's in full-time service right now. Since the middle of the year. Lost sheep, walking toward hell. Who will tell them of their fate? Bring them to the fold. And then this. Where are the shepherds that God has sent? Where are the people He called? Are they still lost in their own dreams? Well, sheep are wandering still. What are you doing with your life? I end off with this thought. This sermon is not there to condemn people. When you hear a sermon like this, you should feel condemned in one way. And in one case. And that's if you do nothing about it. But if you do something about it, you should rather say, wow, let's do something about it. And then forget about the past. We haven't been doing it. And try it. You don't have to every single day of the week be going out to win souls. Just think, now, okay, logically, where can I do something? Let's try. And I can guarantee you one thing, you're going to fail a lot. I was the biggest failure at soul winning ever. I had puppet shows for little kids, and I was so scared of the kids, my puppet forgot to open its mouth. I mean, you cannot get anything more base and weak than I was. But you know what made me, I won't say great, but made me to the point where I brought drunkards to the Lord, and many other people have come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, but they've radically turned from their sin. I'll tell you what, not that I didn't make mistakes, because I didn't give up because of the mistakes. I carried on and learned from my mistakes. And I can guarantee you, if you're going to go out and try to win souls, well, number one, people are not going to look like they're responding. Number two, they're going to ask you many questions that you don't have answers for. Number three, you're going to look stupid sometimes. You're going to be embarrassed. Number four, as I said, you are going to have a situation where, honestly, you're going to make mistakes and you have to learn from them. But God has chosen the weak things of this world. And look at me, I'm thin. I've got a high-pitched voice. I've got a funny nose. Okay, I don't. I'm not the most brilliant person on earth. My puppet didn't open his mouth. But why do I have souls in many places? Why? Because God said all power is given unto me. And I was willing to learn. And I'd like to encourage you. I don't care if you've got a stuttering voice. If you say, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And expect to make mistakes. With that, let's go over to prayer. Dear Father, I'd just like to thank you for tonight. Thank you for what you taught me. And I'd just like to ask for every single person sitting here that's truly saved, that you'll work in their heart to realize that they've got a debt to the people out there. That you, one of your commands, which you said we must do, is go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And help us to realize, Lord, that even if we've got deformities, or we have got disabilities, or we've got stuttering, or we really can't do what other people can do, that you just expect us to do what we can do with thy power. And that you know that we'll make mistakes, and you won't condemn us for those mistakes, but that you'll use us in spite of those mistakes. And Father, I ask for us that you'll give us a vision to go into this town and to speak to souls about Jesus. And I ask you these further meetings that are coming up, dear Father, I ask you from my heart that you will open up to us the how to speak to souls, the what to speak to souls, the how to answer souls with the many strange questions they have, dear Father. That you'll teach us. And I ask this in Jesus Christ's name.